We're going to look at chapters 37 and 38 tonight. Of course, we all know that Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. His ministry was during the last five decades of Judah's history. Judah was, of course, on its way down. His ministry was also during the reign of the last five kings of Judah. In chapter 35, last week, we saw the obedience of a clan of people called the Rechabites, and Jeremiah contrasted their obedience with Judah's disobedience. They weren't even God's people, and they were more obedient to their leaders than Judah was to God. And then in chapter 36, the king of Judah, Jehoiakim, he was an earlier king, he burned Jeremiah's writings, which was a big problem because Jeremiah's writings were more than just his writings. They were, in fact, the Word of God. And whenever you burn the Word of God will burn you. And that's what happened to Jehoiakim. And now in chapter 37, we're going to look at Jeremiah's message to Zedekiah, who was Judah's last king. And in chapter 38, Jeremiah gives Zedekiah a final opportunity to repent. Did you know that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish? But what we also need to consider is there is a time in which, after time and time again, a person refuses to repent and turn away from sin and turn towards God, that there comes at some point in that person's life a final opportunity. And this may very well be in chapter 38, Zedekiah's final opportunity to repent of his sin and to begin to obey God. But Jeremiah's message to Zedekiah, the last king, that's in chapter 37. And the next two chapters, chapters 37 and 38, cover the reign of King Zedekiah, the last king. In chapter 39, we'll look at that next week. The city of Jerusalem is destroyed by Babylon, and King Zedekiah is taken away captive to Babylon, just like Jeremiah had predicted. And so we'll begin to see next week the fall and destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, which also begins what is called in the scriptures the times of the Gentiles. We're currently still in the times of the Gentiles today, a time when the world is ruled by the Gentiles. And God's people, the Jews, are being persecuted. Jesus said in Luke 21 that the city of Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And it's our strong conviction that the times of the Gentiles is almost up. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth and set up his kingdom upon this earth. And that literally could happen very soon. And then the times of the Gentiles will be over once and for all. But the times of the Gentiles began with the fall and the destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon in chapter 39. The date would have been 586 BC. But in verses 1 through 10, we have Jeremiah's message to this king, the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. Then King Zedekiah, verse 1, the son of Josiah reigned instead of Coniah, which is another name for Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. This last king, Zedekiah, his original name was Mattaniah. He was Jehoiachin's uncle, Jehoiakim's brother. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he came along, he chose him to be king rather than Jehoiachin, and changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah is what is known now as a vassal king. Babylon was in control. They had already made two sieges on the city of Jerusalem, and they're getting tired of this line of kings that continues to rebel. And so Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, sets up this man, Zedekiah, as a vassal king under his rule and under his supervision. And he better well pay attention to Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah was really just a figurehead by this time. Zedekiah was a very weak, a very ungodly leader, the exact opposite of what Judah needed at this particular time. They needed leadership. They needed godly leadership, and Zedekiah was neither of those. In 2 Chronicles 36, we read this, that he was 21 when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. This is now about 10 years into his reign. He doesn't have much longer. It says he also did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar who had made him swear by an oath to God. But he stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations. They became more and more like the world around them and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And so he wasn't a good king. But neither he, in verse 2, that's King Zedekiah, nor his servants, nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. They didn't listen to the word of God through Jeremiah the prophet. Not the king, not the king's servants, that's the leadership of Judah, the officials of the city of Jerusalem in particular, and not the common people. And in that order, the king, for a large part, was responsible for the way that the nation had gone. And as we will see, Zedekiah liked Jeremiah. He even liked listening to what Jeremiah had to say, but he didn't take heed to what Jeremiah had to say. You ever met somebody like that? They kind of enjoy the Word of God. They might read their Bibles. They just don't do what it says. Somewhat interested in what God has to say, but not really interested in doing what God has to say. And that was King Zedekiah in a nutshell. He was weak. He was easily influenced by others and what they thought. He was more concerned about what people thought about him than what the Lord thought. He was more interested in pleasing the leaders of Jerusalem than he was the Lord. And Zedekiah, the king, sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messaiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." You know, outwardly it looks like he's a religious man, that he's righteous. But Zedekiah sent messengers to Jeremiah to ask him to pray for the city of Jerusalem. And even that was wishy-washy. He sent others. And the reason that he did is because he was worried about what the leadership that was against Jeremiah, what they might think. They didn't like Jeremiah because he had exposed their wickedness and called them to repent. Jerusalem's leaders were the ones who were influencing Zedekiah to rebel against Babylon. They had the false prophets that were saying, "Babylon's not going to destroy Jerusalem. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay." Jeremiah was saying just the opposite. And so they wanted to shut up Jeremiah. They had no use for Jeremiah. They wanted him dead, in fact. Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. So this is before they put him in prison. This was now Babylon's last siege of the city of Jerusalem. They had sieged it two other times, once in 606 BC, another time in 597. This is now approximately 587 BC. Babylon's armies were presently surrounding the city of Jerusalem for the last time. It was getting desperate. Then Pharaoh's army came up from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, who were besieging Jerusalem, heard news of them, they departed from Jerusalem. So under the influence of Jerusalem's leaders, Zedekiah had enlisted the help of Egypt and the Egyptian army against God's word, against the encouragement of the prophet Jeremiah to trust God rather than the Egyptians. And so when the Babylonian army was surrounding Jerusalem, when they got wind that Egypt was coming up from the south, they left Jerusalem and headed south after the Egyptian army. We're told by the prophet Ezekiel, who was a prophet at the same time to those who were in captivity already in Babylon, It says this, and he, this is Ezekiel 17, and he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, took the king's offspring, that would be Zedekiah at this point, made a covenant with him and put him under an oath. He also took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might not be abased and not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand. But he, that is Zedekiah, rebelled against him by sending his ambassadors to Egypt that they might ask of him horses and many people. And then Ezekiel asked the question, will he prosper? Will he who does such a thing escape? Can he break a covenant and still be delivered? That's a covenant he made between Nebuchadnezzar and God to not rebel. As I live, says the Lord God, surely in this place where the king dwells, who made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Ezekiel goes on to say, nor will Pharaoh with his mighty arm and his great company do anything in the war when they heap up a siege mound and build a wall to cut off many persons, seeing that he despised the oath by breaking the covenant and in fact gave his hand and still did all of these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath which he despised and my covenant which he broke, I will recompense, it says, on his own head. I will spread my net over him, that's on Zedekiah. And he will be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon and try him there for the treason which he's committed against me. It's interesting because they're going to, in a little while here, put Jeremiah in prison for treason, and the one that gets tried for treason is the king, King Zedekiah. God has a way of turning things around, doesn't he? So Babylon went south and defeated the approaching Egyptian army, and we read in 2 Kings 24:7, and the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates, just went down and ransacked the army. Now, maybe Zedekiah's request for Jeremiah to pray for Jerusalem was along the lines of allowing Egypt to defeat the Babylonian forces. Maybe that's why he sent those people to ask Jeremiah to pray so that they would no longer be a threat to the city, but God wasn't in it. And now in verse 6, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the king of Judah, that is Zedekiah, this is what you're to tell him, Jeremiah. Who sent you to me to inquire of me? Behold, the Pharaoh's army, which has come up to help you, will return to Egypt to their own land. And so God's answer to King Zedekiah was not the one that he wanted. The Egyptians are not going to be of any help whatsoever. In fact, they've gone home with their tail between their legs, so don't count on their help. You know, Isaiah the prophet, he said the same thing to the people of Judah that Jeremiah did. In fact, he said, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it'll go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all those who trust in him. They should have been trusting the Lord, but they were trusting Egypt. They were trusting their allies. They were trusting their military might rather than the Lord. And the Chaldeans, verse 8, shall come back and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. So not only will Babylon's armies crush the approaching Egyptian army and send them home defeated, but the Babylonians are coming back. And they're going to set themselves in array against the city. And this time they're really mad. You haven't gained anything. Now Jeremiah had told Judah and its leadership and its kings over and over again that this was going to happen. And the only way out of this impending siege of Babylon and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem is to surrender to the Babylonians. God's determined you're going to be there for 70 years in captivity, and there's no way to get out of it now. It's a done deal. But the only way to spare your life is to surrender, and the only way to spare the city is the same thing, is to surrender. But they weren't having any part of it. When we get to chapter 39 next week, it tells us this, that in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Babylon broke through the walls, and from then it was all downhill. They held him off for only so long. Thus says the Lord, verse 9, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. And so the false prophets that were there inside of Jerusalem were telling the people, yeah, don't listen to Jeremiah. The Babylonians are not going to defeat us. And when they left and went after the Egyptians, everybody thought, oh, I guess they were right. And they're partying, thinking everything's wonderful. But the message from Jeremiah is the same. Don't be deceived by this. God told you what was going to happen, and it's going to happen. And the Egyptian or the Chaldean army, though they've gone south, they're coming back. They had hoped that the retreat of the Babylonians would have been permanent, but it wasn't, because God had already determined that Jerusalem was going down. And of course, the false prophets were having a field day with this, saying just the opposite that Jeremiah was. And here's what happened. Once the Babylonian armies left Jerusalem and went south, it was business as usual. It was back to doing what they were doing before the armies got there, before they were crying out to God. Rather than seeking the Lord, it was back to their sin. And it reminded me, this reminds me of what we've seen so many times in the church, is whenever there's some kind of a natural disaster or a 9/11 or something, all of a sudden the church fills over with people who are frightened at what might happen. And then 2 or 3 weeks later, when things sort of settle back down and it's not so frightening, now they're gone. It's all fire insurance. It's not about a relationship with the Lord and worshiping and serving the Lord. It's just about sparing their own life. And that's what happened here. And so it was. So just in a few weeks' time, as the Babylonian army was gone, they're just back to normal. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, verse 10, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. What Jeremiah is telling them is even if there were just a few of them that were left and they were wounded, they're still going to destroy the city and burn it with fire. There's no way to get around this now. Now, today you can go to Jerusalem and you can take the path that's from the Dung Gate in the old city of Jerusalem to the spring of Gihon along the hill of Ophel, which is known as the city of David. You go down that path, you can see a layer of ash that's 6 inches deep, evidence really of the burning of the city of Jerusalem all the way back at this siege by Babylon. It's proof that it happened, just like Jeremiah said here. And now, from verse 11 of chapter 37 to the end of chapter 38, Jeremiah is falsely accused of treason. He's trying to spare the people's lives, but they're saying, you're saying treason to surrender. But he's imprisoned falsely. Now, first, Jeremiah is arrested in the gate of the city, and he's committed to a dungeon on these false charges. And then Jeremiah is released from that dungeon by the king, but he remains in custody in the court of the prison. And then Jeremiah is imprisoned in the dungeon of a man named Malchijah in a miry pit. He's let down by cords into this miry pit. And then Jeremiah is released again from the dungeon and kept in the prison court. And he's there until the capture of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. So it was not great days for Jeremiah towards the end of his ministry. But in verse 11, it said, it happened that when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, they went south, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among his people. So once the armies, they left, went after Egypt, there was a time of relative calm in the city of Jerusalem there. People could come and go again for a while. And so Jeremiah was leaving the city, going to his hometown to check on a piece of property. It was some family business. And when he, that is Jeremiah, was in the gate of Benjamin, he's now leaving the city of Jerusalem. A captain of the guard was there whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he sees Jeremiah the prophet saying, you are defecting to the Chaldeans. Now, because Jeremiah's message was to surrender, save your life rather than fight, he was accused of treason by the corrupt and ungodly leadership of the city, and evidently there was a warrant out for his arrest. Now, Jeremiah suffered a lot at the hands of his enemies. Back in chapter 18, he said this. He wrote this, "Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with our tongues, and let us not give heed to any of his words." They decided to attack him, and not just not listen to his words, but to attack him. And then in chapter 20, he said this, "All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then they will prevail against him and we will take our revenge on him." He even suffered at the hands of his friends. Now, the prophet Amos, he went through much the same. It says of Amos, the prophet, that the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, this would have been earlier, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words." And so they lied about him too, to shut him up. You know, the same thing happened to Jesus. The corrupt leadership of the city of Jerusalem brought charges against him, and in fact, false testimony to shut him up. The same thing happened to Stephen in the book of Acts. It says they secretly induced men to say, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And in Acts, the same thing happened to the Apostle Paul. It says, "For we found a man, we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes," in other words, those that follow Jesus. And so Jeremiah is in good company here, and so are we when we suffer for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So Jeremiah here is seized by the captain of the guard and accused of defecting to the enemy. And then Jeremiah said, "It is false. I am not defecting to the Chaldeans," but he didn't listen to him. And so Arijah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. He takes him now to the corrupt leadership there in the city of Jerusalem. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah and they struck him. They beat him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan, the scribe, for they had made that the prison. And so they're all in it together. Again, it's a reminder of the same corrupt civil and religious leadership that had Jesus falsely accused and then had him crucified. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, we're thinking probably 9 months he was in this situation, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" You see, Zedekiah was, you know, he wanted to hear what God had to say, but he didn't want to do it. And Jeremiah said, "There is." And I'm sure the king got all excited. Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Again, not what he wanted to hear. And you've got to hand it to Jeremiah is not going to back down. Jeremiah is a godly man. And he is going to say not the popular thing. He's going to do whatever God tells him. Now the king, he was afraid of the city's leadership. He secretly releases Jeremiah from prison, probably so they wouldn't know. And he asked him to inquire of the Lord. And again, he hears something that he didn't want to hear. Jeremiah's message is the same. You know, we have to ask ourselves, what would we have done in a situation like that? You know, last time I told the truth, it got me in prison. The last time I did what the Lord told me to do, it got me in prison. What would we have done in similar circumstances? Well, Jeremiah just tells him, "You're going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. There's no way this is not going to happen now." Knowing full well that it was going to get him in trouble, Jeremiah tells him what God said. He gave the king God's word. You know, that's the same thing that we're called to do, is to give people God's word. We're to speak the truth in love. Let the chips fall where they may. But don't hold back the truth from somebody because you care more about what they think about you than the Lord thinks. And it's not a loving thing to water down the message to somebody. They need to hear what God has to say because they're going to be accountable for that. Well, not only was Jeremiah firm in telling the king what God had said, but this is yet another opportunity for the king to say, okay, I'll do what the Lord says, but of course he doesn't. Moreover, verse 18, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people that you've put me in prison? So he now protests his innocence. He demanded to know what crime he committed. And of course, the king knew that these were false charges, but he didn't have a backbone. And this guy's spineless. He wouldn't stand up against the leadership. Jesus, again, faced much the same kind of thing. He said to the corrupt religious leadership of his day, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? They wanted to try and kill him. And then Jeremiah, you got to love this guy. He says, where now are the prophets who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come back, or will not come against the land or you? Where are they now? You know, the ones you've been listening to instead of me, they were wrong. Where are they now? Let me get this straight, King. I told you the truth and you punished me, and they told you a lie, and they're free to go. Does everybody understand what's happening here? Don't think that just because you and I do the right thing in the eyes of the Lord that people are going to be happy about it. In fact, they may not. But it doesn't matter what people think, does it? We need to do what the Lord would have us to do. We need to do what's right in the Lord's eyes and let the chips fall where they may. Therefore, verse 20, please hear now, O my Lord the King, please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die. Jeremiah now is probably in his 60s, and he knew that he wouldn't survive in those conditions very long, and so he makes his appeal. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. Remember, the city's being sieged. There's no supplies going in and out. Things are running out real quick. Thus Jeremiah reminding the court of the prison, having been released from the dungeon. You know, we need to decide that we're going to do the right thing regardless. Even if the whole nation decides that it's the wrong thing. And when we do the right thing, we can't be expected to be rewarded for it, at least not in this life. Miss California found that out, didn't she? Taking God's side will not always win you the crown. But we need to decide right here and now that we're going to do what pleases the Lord, and we don't care what men think. And now, in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 38, Jeremiah is confined now to yet another pit. Being now confined to the court of the prison, Jeremiah had some freedom to meet with people. He went ahead, and guess what he did? He went right back to preaching and telling people what they needed to hear. The same message, surrender. And if you don't, you're going to lose your lives. Surrender. And if you don't, the city of Jerusalem is going to be burned. He went right back to the same message that got him in trouble to begin with. And now in verse 1 of chapter 38, Shephathiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he that remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. All of those things come as a result of the famine and disease that was coming on the city because of malnutrition and all. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans, he that surrenders, it says, shall live. His life shall be a prize to him, and he shall live. The same thing that he'd been saying all along. Save yourself. The way of escape from certain death was surrender. Boy, that's much the same as our message, isn't it? There's only one way to escape, and that's to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's only one way. Surrender and live. Thus says the Lord, verse 3, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city. Some had already surrendered. And the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them, for this man does not seek the welfare of the people but their harm. Just the opposite was true. Sometimes you do the right thing and you do what the Lord says and people lie about you. When you do what the Lord wants you to do, when you obey the Lord, you're often going to be misunderstood, you're going to be misquoted, you're going to be wrongly accused and even lied about. And Jeremiah experienced all of those things. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. Hey, go ahead and do whatever you want with him. Some king, huh? Thanks a lot, Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a puppet at this point. He was incapable of making a decision on his own. Like I said, he's spineless. And this reminds us, of course, of what Pontius Pilate said to Jerusalem's leadership. You know, I wash my hands of this whole thing. Do whatever you want. Just leave me out of it. Zedekiah was afraid of Babylon. He was afraid of what the Jewish leadership of Jerusalem might do. He was afraid of everyone except the very one he needed to be afraid of, the Lord. Wait, what a lesson for us. Especially in light of the difficult times that could be coming for us as believers before the Lord takes us out of here. Jesus said, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he's killed has the power to cast into hell. That's the one you need to fear. We need to fear the Lord rather than men. And so they took Jeremiah, verse 6, cast him into the dungeon of Malchishah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. They let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. Just the filth and the stench of the bottom of this old cistern. Listen to what Jeremiah said in Lamentations about his experience here. He says, my enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and they threw stones at me. Evidently, while he's down at the bottom of the pit, they were taunting him and throwing stones trying to kill him. Imagine you're stuck, your legs are stuck in this miry pit. You're, you know, afraid for your life because you're about to get sucked into this thing and they're throwing stones at you, trying to hit you. He said, the waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. He thought he was going to die. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. And then he says, you drew near on the day that I called you, and you said, do not fear. Boy, how precious were those words to Jeremiah as he was in that pit, fearing for his life. Do not fear. That reminds us of the same thing that Jesus said to his disciples. They thought how often they were going under. Oh, you of little faith, why are you afraid? And now verse 7, Ebed-Melech, which it means the king's servant, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he's likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city." That's how desperate things got. I believe that this intercession to the king by Ebed-Melech was the answer to Jeremiah's prayer while he was in that pit. The siege, remember, is back in full swing. The city supplies are cut off. Jeremiah's in the pit. And who comes to his rescue but an Ethiopian? You know, God has his people in strategic places for the right time, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So take enough men with you, of course, that you can lift him out of the pit, but enough men to also ward off the city's officials who want him to die there. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from their old clothes and old rags, and they let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. And so they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Boy, he's rescued again. Then Zedekiah, verse 14, the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. This was the king's private entrance to the temple there in Jerusalem. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death?" In other words, I don't trust you anymore. "And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me. If I tell you what God said, you'll kill me. And even if I don't, or even if you don't kill me, you're not going to do what God says anyway." So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made our very souls," he wasn't dumb about the Lord, "I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life." And so King Zedekiah makes a promise not to kill Jeremiah if he tells him the truth. But did you notice what he didn't promise? He didn't promise to do what Jeremiah said. The king was curious. He was interested in the future, his future in particular, but he wasn't interested in doing what God says. Again, a lot of people are like that. They'll come and hear a message about the soon return of Jesus Christ. They're curious, but they've got no intention whatsoever of turning their life away from sin and towards the Lord. James said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That word, hearers only, is a word that's talking about coming to class, but you're just auditing the class. You're not doing the homework. A lot of people auditing. No intention of going back and doing what the Lord says. In fact, James said what happens is you come and you behold, as in a mirror, the Lord's word. God speaks to you. And then you walk out and forget that what you saw in that mirror. The things you needed to quit doing, the things you needed to stop, you just forget about it. That's a person that's deceiving themselves. Jesus had something to say about that too. He talked about the person who hears the sayings of the Lord but doesn't do them as a person is like a person that builds their house upon the sand and the wind and waves come, just blows the whole thing away. But a person that hears the word and then does it is like a person whose house is built upon the rock, and when the winds and the waves come, and they will, they're not moved. Boy, all the way through here, we're seeing that we need to obey the word, don't we? That obedience is so important. Now, it's possible for us who are believers to hear God's word and not heed it. Let's not look at this and go, yeah, that's the unbeliever. Well, you want to know what God has to say? Okay, Zedekiah, here it is, verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. The same message. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your houses shall live. Your family is going to be delivered too if you would just do what God is asking you to do and surrender. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this fire shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah, the king, said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. I'm afraid of the ridicule I might receive. They might make fun of me. You know, the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. Zedekiah was afraid of what people might think. He's a king. He's the king of Israel. There are a lot of people like Zedekiah, aren't they? Who will not obey the Lord because they're afraid of what people might think. They're afraid their hypocrisy might be exposed. Again, the same thing happened in Jesus' day. The common people heard Jesus gladly. And some of the leadership, we're told, believed in the Lord. But they wouldn't confess him because of the Jewish leadership. Same thing still goes on today. Isaiah 51, 12, it says, I, even I, am the Lord who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and the sons of man who will be made like grass? He's telling us, don't fear men. That's Zedekiah in a nutshell. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. That is, you know what? I'm telling you that you're not going to be delivered into the hands of those men who make fun of you. You know what he just did? He just took away his excuse. Boy, the Lord's long-suffering with us, isn't he? He just is knocking down the straw man that Zedekiah has built. And then look at Jeremiah in verse 20. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. Again, that's our message. But you can't help but hear the voice of the Lord in this to say, Jeremiah or Zedekiah, would you please do this? On one hand, there's life. On the other hand, there's death. Why would you choose death? Your only hope is surrender. And I think about how God pleads with men over and over again to receive Christ and to live. But if you refuse to surrender, verse 21, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. You know what, Zedekiah? If you refuse to obey the Lord and surrender, then even those who you thought were your friends are going to betray you. And that's exactly what they did. Zedekiah snuck under the cover of night away from the city of Jerusalem with some of his men when he knew things were going to get down. And so he spared his own life, left his people there. And when the armies of Babylon chased him down, his friends, they left him. And not just that, Jeremiah or Zedekiah, but you're going to sink in the mire of Babylon's pit. And then your wives and your children are going to be led away with you. And so, verse 23, they shall surrender all of your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. You shall cause the city to be burned with fire. It's going to all be on your shoulders. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. Boy, he was stubborn to the end. Don't tell anybody you told me this. Still caring more about what others thought than in obeying the Lord. But if the princes here that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. Of course, he had agreed to that earlier. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him. So the king was founded in his suspicion that they would do this. And he told them according to all the words that the king had commanded. And so they stopped speaking with him, Jeremiah, for the conversation had not been heard. And now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. He remained there until the city was ransacked. He remained a political prisoner in the court until the city was captured by Babylon. Now we're going to look next week at the city of Jerusalem and its destruction and the capture of Zedekiah. And that's really interesting. But what we have here in these two chapters is the inevitable consequence of not obeying the Lord. It's destruction. Zedekiah is going to be led away from the city. Looking back, he sees the smoke of the city of Jerusalem rising, exactly as the prophet said would happen if he didn't surrender. He made a choice not to believe God, not to obey the word of God. He was curious as to what God had to say, but not committed to keeping it. Does anybody here know a Zedekiah? There's a lot of them, aren't there? A lot of people like that today. Curious. Interested. But that's as far as it goes. Knowing and hearing at some time life on this hand and death on this hand, but choosing the wrong hand. Let's pray. Lord, it's sort of obvious what you're wanting to say to us tonight, Lord. Kind of the same thing as you did last week, obedience. Our obedience to your word. And Lord, don't let us look at this and think, well, this is for the unbeliever. Lord, help me. May the mark of our obedience or of our Christianity be just that, obedience. May we be known as those who obey your word as well as hear it. Lord, thank you for again warning us of the impending judgment that's coming. There really is the enemy outside the walls. And there's not much time left. Lord, help us to be like Jeremiah. That we just tell the truth. That we tell people what they need to hear. And let there be the passion and compassion that Jeremiah had for souls. Pleading with the king to choose life. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. And thank you for allowing us to see your heart. Reminding us that you're not willing that any should perish. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us what our message is. To surrender to Christ. Lord, thank you for your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.